Good morning to all of you. Welcome to our Wednesday morning chapel. This is our final chapel during this Holy Week, and we pray that all of you will have a safe return to your homes and wonderful celebration of our Lord's resurrection this coming Sunday on Easter Sunday. Please join me today in the responsory reading that we find printed for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our scripture reading for our homily today is the one verse from Isaiah 53, which we just read. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in 2001, there was a flight preparing to take off from the Paris airport heading for Miami. And there was a group of people sitting in the terminal, most of them Americans who would be coming back to the States. And among them, sitting in the terminal, was one very tall, dark-skinned man that caused many of the people waiting for their flight some concerns. This was now in the age of terrorism, of course, and they were concerned. This man had a little different name. He had a little different look to him. And some of them wished that security had done a more careful job of screening him as he went through the security process. As they got on the flight, and as the flight took off and was coming over the ocean, it turned out that another man on the flight was actually a terrorist who wanted to bomb and bring down the plane, sacrificing himself as well. And this is the famous story of the shoe bomber, the man, Richard Reed, that hid a bomb inside of his shoe and was trying to ignite it when flight attendants saw this. And ironically, they quickly looked for the tallest, biggest man on the flight to help them, which was this other man that everybody suspected was going to be the real terrorist. And they called upon him, and he rushed to the back of the plane, and he got behind this man and grabbed him and pinned his arms back against his seat from behind and pulled his ponytail. There's a good reason not to have a man bun, but pulled his ponytail so tight back and straightened out his neck that it made him incapacitated to do the lighting of the bomb. And because of that, this man that everybody thought was going to be their enemy ended up being the one individual big enough and strong enough to save the rest of them. When our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was met with great praise, yet during that entire week there were many who spoke against him and objected against him and called for his crucifixion. There were many that thought he was the greatest enemy of Israel, that he was a false teacher, that he was someone that was going to lead people astray. There were many that saw him as a plague on the Jewish people and on their race and on their religion. And yet, interestingly enough, he turns out to be the one individual, the one only individual in history who could get them out of their graves, who could pay for their sins and to actually save them. And yet, what a reaction he so often received during that great week that we're in celebrating this week of Holy Week. I often wonder, when did some of those people who later converted to the faith, when did they come to realize this? Was it when they were reading portions of Scripture in their synagogues, like the one we just read from Isaiah 53? Was it when they were reading the words of King David from 1,100 years earlier that talked about Christ's death on the cross in Psalm 22, how they would pierce his hands and his feet and count his bones and so on? When did people come to realize, just like the people on that flight came to realize that the one they had such fear of ended up being the one who could spare them? When did many of those people in Jesus' day come to realize that the one they had such fear about was the only one that could actually provide them with salvation? As our Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem and goes about all the events that we know so well during this Holy Week, he is fully committed to how necessary it is that this all has to happen in order for you and me someday to get out of our graves. He's fully committed to the plan that has been laid out for him since ancient times. In fact, quite often we hear Jesus stopping certain actions, even of his disciples, and saying, we've got to let this happen so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. This wasn't some quick, spontaneous thing. This was something that had been laid out for generations. In order for justice to be carried out on you and on me, for our wickedness, God had to damn someone. God had to damn someone. A victim had to be damned, had to be slaughtered, and had to feel his anger and justice. And he didn't want that to fall on you, because he loves you so much. He didn't want that to fall on me. And so he had to place a victim in that place. And this was a plan that had been laid out for ages. It's interesting how we sometimes refer to a word that Scripture is Christocentric, that it's a Christ-centered book. Luther said every time you read Scripture, you should have the image of Christ in your mind as you're reading Scripture. Just for the fun of it, the other night, I took out one of my New Testaments, and I just started counting the pages that the Holy Spirit dedicated in the Gospel accounts to Holy Week. And in this book, 85 pages out of 257 pages of the Gospel accounts is just dedicated to this week, the events of Holy Week. That's really one-third of all the words that are in the gospel accounts about the life of Christ really deal with this week. Do you think it's significant to God? Do you think it's significant to the world that the Holy Spirit would dedicate that much ink to all the events and conversations and details that happened to our Lord over about an eight-day period? Sometimes during war, there will be a grenade tossed into a group of soldiers that can potentially harm many people, and one soldier may, out of a quick impulse, jump and dive on the grenade and take it for everybody else to spare them all of their lives. Just on a quick whim in his mind and an impulse to protect everyone. That's not how it was when it came to Christ, to our Lord Jesus. This was a plan that had been worked out that went way back in time. His entire purpose of coming into the world had to do with him suffering and dying and bleeding for every one of us. We're told we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This had been deliberated upon by God himself, by the Father in heaven. There had been discussions about this. There had been discussions about you and how you needed your sins forgiven. There were discussions in heaven about how to get you out of your grave someday. There are some people, even some scholars who claim to be Christian scholars, that speculate that the death of Christ was really just kind of a mistake in history. And it really wasn't intended to be that way. There are others who want to attach blame for it to the Jewish crowd that called for his crucifixion, or to Pilate, who carried out such a miscarriage of justice with Jesus. Or certainly putting blame on us for his crucifixion as well. And all of those are legitimate places to place the blame for Christ having to go to the cross. But don't miss the fact that it is God himself, it is God the Father who puts Christ in this position. Over in Florence, Italy, there's a large church called the Church of Santa Maria Novella. And there's a huge painting in there by an artist named Masaccio. Masaccio died when he was only 26 years old. But there's a huge painting, and I've never seen another one like it. And in this painting, Christ is pictured on the cross, but behind him, in kind of a glowing figure, transparent figure, is God the Father holding his arms with the cross, placing his Son on the cross. God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. He is stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, because this is all part of the great plan. And there's no protest from the Son. There's no talking back about this from the Son. He willingly goes through with it all. There were times when Jesus in his ministry would speak out against injustices. There were times when he would correct the Pharisees and their false doctrines. There were times when he stood up and talked about certain things. But when it came to this, even though it was the greatest injustice of all time, the only innocent man ever, when it came to this moment, he was as quiet as a little lamb going to get its wool cut off. He is silent. And that shows his willingness. That shows his deep love and commitment to everybody in this room. Absolutely every soul in this room. His tremendous commitment that started in heaven to make sure that you and I would get to know what that heaven is really like someday. And just to show you the personal aspect of this, it's this very chapter that you and I just read from that an Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot on his way back from Jerusalem one day when God sent the apostle Philip to go and meet with him. And Philip goes up in the chariot and explains to him what this means, what this story from Isaiah from 800 years earlier, what it meant for this man and who it was talking about. And it became very personal to him. It meant now something to him personally, and he went down into the water to be baptized. So during this Holy Week, as we focus on all of these tremendous events, just don't miss the fact that this is very personal for you, so that you can say, like I can with the Lenten hymn writer, if his Son so loveth me, God must have compassion. Amen. Please rise. Please join with me in a prayer that's actually for Good Friday on page 154 in the front part of the hymn book, page number 59, or prayer number 59. We join our hearts and voices. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross, that you might remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may obtain remission of sin and redemption from everlasting death. Through the same, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.